says the entire night. I thought, I don't think Brother Colin likes to talk very much. I've been informed otherwise. Thank you for that, Brother Colin. That was an encouragement. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Notice what he calls this implement, this staff. He doesn't call it the rod of Moses. He calls it the rod of God. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Amalek, the Amalekites, are the first people to come out against Israel. And if you think about this type of coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt, being baptized in the Red Sea, a baptism of water, that the first thing you have to face, the Amalekites were the descendants of a picture of the flesh. And so the first thing we face is the flesh. And God gives us this picture here that as long as Moses lifted up the rod, that they had victory over the flesh. How many know it doesn't matter how long you fall in the floor, roll, speak in tongues, shout, buck, jump. If you don't get up tomorrow and fight in the spirit and lift up Christ, the flesh is going to rise back up. And so we see this picture of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand with the rod of God that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. That was the first battle that Moses fought. But now we go to the first battle since Joshua has stepped into leadership. They fought, not really at Jericho, God fought for them. They were given the victory. But now they've got to fight at Ai. And they just send a small troop of people. And the Bible says in Joshua 3 and 4, before they go over the Jordan, yet there shall be a space between you and it, that being the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. God says, watch me as I do something new, like Brother Colin exhorted. Watch me, because I'm going to take you somewhere you've never been. Joshua 8 and 18, they fought at Ai, and the Lord said unto, and they, after they fought at Ai, they lost. And then the Lord says this. The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Verse 26. And Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. I'd like to preach for a little while tonight on there's more. Somebody say there's more. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You loved us before we loved you. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you came, you suffered, you died, and there is victory in the camp. There is victory in the house because what was wrought at Calvary, because of the empty tomb. Speak to us now. Speak something into the marrow of our bones that will carry us forward in the days to come. Speak, God, in the DNA of this church about what is yet to come in the goodness of your plan. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I've so enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed fellowshipping with Pastor and Sister Marcia. Enjoyed getting able to throw songs over there that I didn't even tell her about in advance, and she's just ready to go. I can't do that hardly anywhere else. I've enjoyed all the good meal and all the meals and the hospitality. And you know, you would think after you've traveled as much as I have, 40 countries and all over the U.S., I would be a connoisseur of something. I would be like really knowledgeable about, I don't know, like people are really knowledgeable about coffee. You know, coffee snobs? Are there any? I feel like there might be. If they are, they're over here. I have a feeling about that. Just in somewhere in me, I feel like that. I don't know about coffee. I don't care about where it was grown or how it was roasted. I don't. My personal theology of coffee is that good creamer can help bad coffee. That's just the way I am. And that's blasphemy to people that love coffee. They're like, no, you can't use creamer, whatever. I don't know a lot about I really don't know a lot about a lot of things. And yet I am a collector. I am a connoisseur of one thing. It doesn't mean I know how to do it. It just means I enjoy it. And that is good preaching. I have always loved good preaching. Anybody in here like that? I mean, I listen to preaching coming, going, flying, and all the time. I love to listen to good preaching. I inherited my grandfather's library. I have 500 plus cassette tapes. I have 885 books that I cataloged during COVID. I read about preachers. I listen to preachers. I even have one vinyl record of B.H. Clendenin that was given to me in Bonifay, Florida. It still had the plastic on it. I was like, this is like a brick of gold. What a gift that someone would give me. But I peeled off the plastic and found a record player and listened to that old vinyl record of B.H. Clendenin. I love good preaching. No offense to anybody who's alive, but most of my favorite preachers are gone. Clendenin, Wilkerson, Ray H. Hughes. If you've never heard of Ray H. Hughes, you get a hold of some of his preaching. You shouldn't be driving if you listen to his preaching. It is volatile. You will want to move. It is powerful. I love listening to old preachers. But I remember going to, I attended Central Bible College for 1 year before I found out about OBI. And I would go to the library and I thought, this historical Bible college for the Assemblies of God, I wonder what's the oldest cassettes they have in the reference section of their library. They gave me a cassette of Dr. Paul Loewenberg. Dr. Loewenberg was the former district superintendent of the Kansas district. Before that, he had pastored out west. Before that, he was born and raised in Canada. His sisters were preachers. He was like 16 years old, and his sisters started having a tent meeting. He helped them chop the wood to make benches, and then they got a call to start a meeting down at another town, and they said, hey, you stay here and keep this meeting going. I mean, he was old time, and they gave me a cassette of his, and I listened in my dorm room, and I just drank in this old man of God's preaching. And somebody in the dorm, they said, who is that? I said, Paul Loewenberg. They said, you know he's next door in Maranatha Village, the Assemblies of God retirement home. Oh, I went over and visited and enjoyed time with him, knelt down on the vinyl floor. I said, lay hands on me, man of God. I love that. I love hearing what God has said. The general councils, the general assemblies, the world councils of Pentecostal messages. If I can find it, I want to listen to old men and women of God preaching. And if you've heard old sermons, I have a whole shoebox full of messages from Brother Terry Johnson, who had preached convocations through the 80s. There's a message in there called The Church of the 80s. And he said, thus far in the Pentecostal movement, people were kind of prefab Christians. They were pre-discipled. They knew what morality was. If you got them saved on Sunday morning, You could maybe let them be ushers Sunday night. Like they're just ready to go. They know right from wrong and good from evil. He said, but they're about to come through our doors and we won't know how many substances they've been on. We won't know how many times they've been abused. We won't know how many troubled backgrounds they've been through, what all they've dabbled in. He said, we can either lock our doors and say, God, keep us safe from all these influence, or we can say, God, prepare us for what's coming. He preached that night on the church of the 80s, and they said the next morning when people came for the morning service of convocation, there were still some pastors laid in the altar from the previous night that had never left, saying, oh God, prepare us for the days to come. If you listen to those old messages, some of those preachers, I feel like they probably prepared months, if not a year in advance, for a general council sermon for the entire denomination or a general assembly for all of the church of God. A year in advance of meticulous prepared notes. And yet you would sense a moment in the message where they would step into a vein of prophetic unction and seem to become the voice like an Old Testament prophet, and with authority begin to declare, there's coming a day, And they would begin to enumerate to those audience the changes that were on the horizon. There's coming a day the compromise will sweep through the church. There's coming a day that the love of many will wax cold. There's coming a day. And as you begin to hear those things from the 70s and from the 80s, you must think the people that sat in those services thought, what are these preachers talking about? And even if you're not a connoisseur of preachers and you say, Robert, I don't remember any of those old voices. All you got to do is read when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. All of these things. Friend, let me just tell you, we are in that day. That day has come. The day they told us was on the horizon is no longer on the horizon. It is here. And I love to also read about revivals and moves of God. But hear me, friend. They had the portion of the glory of God for the obstacles, the opposition, the spiritual warfare, the needs and the trials of their time. My grandfather pastored in the 50s, and let me just tell you that we're not in Andy Griffith Mayberry anymore. This is not the same as Leave It to Beaver. This is not black and white television. This is not leave your door unlocked time. This is a different day. You don't know where we live, brother. Okay, well, maybe in your cul-de-sac, in your zip code, you can leave your door unlocked. But I will say for the rest of America, gangs are no longer in L.A. and Detroit and New York. They're up and down every dirt road in every back part of every county. Drugs are not in some major city downtown center. They have infiltrated all of society. Everyone in here is intimately connected to someone who is touched by the underbelly of society's worst strongholds. And if God supplied strength for the needs of our forefathers in the day that it seemed where Christians were prefabricated, raised in morality, an understanding of godliness in government and in society, how much more do we need the strength of God for this day? God is not a bad accountant. God would not put like a general allocating soldiers where they're needed the most. You don't take someone straight out of boot camp and send them to go kill Osama bin Laden in the middle of the night. No, you take the Navy SEAL 6 team. You take the specialists, the best of the best. Why? You put people where they are able to be used according to the struggle at hand. When you think about that, that makes you realize that God could have put you in any generation. You could have been born in Noah's day. You could have been born in Jeremiah's day. You could have said like Esther, we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this in Persia. But instead, you're alive in 2024. And God did not preserve us for this day so that we could come together and say, oh, I wished it was the way it used to be. Friend, I am sixth generation Pentecostal. My great grandma went to a Pentecostal meeting with her grandma. I wouldn't be who I am without the heritage that I have. And I thank God for what he did for granddaddy and all of them. But friend, I had to get it for myself. And now we're facing things our grandparents did not face. What can we say? But if they had the glory allocated for the need, and we have a greater need and greater darkness and greater opposition and greater warfare in our mind and greater struggles in our society, but that God has also allocated for us a greater glory for now. Amen. God gave Moses a rod. He came to him in Exodus chapter 4. He saw a burning bush that burned and was not consumed. This to me, friend, is the definitive difference between high production value service that stirs the emotions based on a key change and all of the atmosphere being perfect, and something of God that burns in the midst of people and says, that was not ushered in by man. That came not predicated on a song or a sermon, but something of the holy, something of the crackling of the flame, and yet the leaves are not being burned up. What is that? Oh, that every time we come together, we would say, God, let something holy interrupt our protocol, interrupt our agenda. Holy Ghost, even right now, we make room for you. Get in this service and do something, amen, that's not on planning center. It's not, amen, scheduled in the media booth. It didn't come out of the conjured thoughts of somebody orchestrating a good service. Oh, but when the holy is in your midst, midst, it causes people to turn aside from the average, ordinary day to day and say, something different is here. Moses said, what is this? And God begins to have a conversation with him about going to Egypt and telling Pharaoh, let my people go. What was he saying? I've got more for my people than slavery. I've got more for my people than bondage. I've got more for my people. Not that everybody remembers that no more message, Sister Rebecca, but seemed like the Lord unpacked that thought to me that after 400 years, like Brother Gilpin taught in Sunday school this morning, 400 years of eating leeks and garlics and onions, how do you show up in the midst of a people that have grandma's recipe book on leeks, garlics, and onions and say, God's taking us to a place of pomegranates? How do you explain a pomegranate to people with a cupboard full of onions and garlic? I like a little bit of onions and garlic. I don't want it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Sure don't want it for dessert. How do you explain a flavor to people who have no appetite for it? The same is true when you're trying to preach sometime for a move of God, for a breakthrough of God. Why? Because we put God in the box of our previous experience and say, this is the God we know. We know the God who has sustained us in Egypt. If you only have one testimony for 400 years, he's a sustainer. You've not yet been introduced to God as a deliverer. You've not yet been introduced to God as a God of victory in warfare. You've not yet met the God of provision in the supernatural land of milk and honey. You only have one God, and God wants to say to you, I'm a God of more than the God you've experienced thus far. I would like to step out of the box of your tradition and even do some things your grandparents have not seen. What? That sounds blasphemous. That sounds like I'm setting you up for some charismania. I promise you, I'm not. But somebody was the first to let their shadow heal people. Could you imagine if Peter said, no, we don't believe in that around here. Only the laying on of hands. How many people would have been robbed of a supernatural miracle? And yet somebody said, we've never seen God do it before. But if he's going to be a shadow healer today, let's be introduced to the God who uses shadows. Hey man, what if they said, Paul, could you come here and there and everywhere? And he says, I can't go all those places. Maybe take my handkerchief, you know. No, Jesus didn't send out handkerchiefs. I guess they'll just have to sit in sickness and wait their turn. That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to do what's never been done. I'm going to believe in faith. Anoint this prayer cloth. Take it over here. Take it over there and lay it on them and watch God raise them up. Glory to God. What if God says you're facing greater darkness, but you are not without resource. You are not without ammunition for the struggle in your mind. Amen. I have given you my, what is the 2 Corinthians 10:4? We do not wrestle. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty. Mighty weapons are only for mighty war. The devil doesn't have a bigger gun on you than you got on him. Equal to the task, equal to the assignment is the power of God for us. Woo! Glory to God. I don't know what the plan of the enemy is for Laurel County and for London, but I do know this. We are not at the mercy of the devil's worst plan. We are full of the artillery of God's greater glory and his greater empowerment. Why? Because the greater the darkness, that means there's more power for what we're facing in our day. Somebody say there's more. We kind of testified this morning that he moved Mount Sin. You know, I don't want to be theatrical, but I'm gonna speak to you the way the enemy kind of speaks in our mind sometimes. Well, that's good, Brother Robert, but he don't save like that no more. He don't really save the way he used to when we got saved. You know, people used to pray through to old-fashioned salvation, but God just doesn't do that no more. Somebody say the devil's a liar. How many sense that kind of nagging, demonic, negative voice? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means if he saved somebody before, he can save people now. If he's still in the saving business, that means there's more people that are going to get saved. Could you see some pages in the Lamb's Book of Life just left open for people in this county, in your zip code? And he says, I got the pages ready. You mean you're still in the saving business? Still in the saving business. I've got more saving power now for the last days. I've been putting it on hold. I've been saving the best for last because the hold of darkness would be greater on souls. So I have allocated a greater glory to draw, to convict, to set people free. We raised hands about people that were healed. Well, yeah, that was back in the day, but he doesn't really do. Oh, friend, he's still in the healing business. He still has power to heal. And that means there's more people that could be healed tonight. Glory to God. If there's more in God, and if there's more that he's going to do, why not believe for the more right now? Amen. There's more to be delivered. There's more to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You've come too late to tell me God's done filling with the Holy Ghost. One of my favorite things in the world is to watch children filled with the Holy Ghost, because I have zero aptitude for children's ministry. I don't do puppets, animal balloons. Put me in a room of kindergartners. It would terrify me to death. But let me spit and scream and preach out of the King James and get red in the face for an hour and then give an altar call and say, children, y'all want to come up around the altar? Maybe the Lord will touch you too. And boom, 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 God's filling children with the Holy. You can't take any credit for that. What can you say? But that God said, amen, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. You can't make a child fake it. When you see a child talking in tongues, amen, with tears running down their face for 45 minutes, not asking for a tablet, not asking for candy, amen, not asking to run around with their friends, how can you explain that except that God has more glory to pour out on the generation to come? So God's talking to Moses, I'm going to do more for my people. Why? Because I've heard their cry. And they need more than just another recipe of onions. Okay, great, God, do more. It sounds good. Yeah, this message on more, Brother Robert, it sounds good. If God wants to do more, let him do it. Let God do it. And then God says, Moses, this more I'm going to do, I'm going to do it through you. Wait, what? No, I'm still a fugitive, and now I'm 80. It's been 40 years since I spoke Egyptian. I'm out here. I'm kind of in retirement, God. I'm with my sheep. I'm comfortable. I got a Midianite wife. Just kind of leave me alone. No, you go do more all by yourself. See, that's the way we kind of act. We act that God has some date on the calendar that he's going to do whatever he's going to do with or without us. But what if the more of God is waiting on you? What if there's more right here? God says, no, I'm going to send you, Moses. Moses says, yeah, but who am I that I should go? And I don't speak that well and all these things. And finally, God says, take your shoes off. You ever been scolding a child and they're just staring down the entire time? And you're like, look at me, I'm talking to you. And they're staring down the whole time. And they're like, look at me, I'm talking to you. I could see God saying, Moses, I want to use you. I could see Moses looking down at his feet and saying, you know, I put on my shepherd sandals this morning because I'm a shepherd. I've been wearing these shepherd sandals ever since I've been a shepherd. I mean, these are my shepherd shoes, and now God wants me to wear these shepherd shoes back into Pharaoh's court? These shoes don't, I don't even know if men know what I'm talking about. Do I have any women that understand that shoes will talk to you? How many bought new shoes when you got a new job because you knew you were going to be on your feet all day as a nurse, as a teacher, as something? You said, I got to get better shoes. These are my money making shoes. How many remember being a little kid and like third grade and getting back to school shoes and you're like, oh, I can run faster in these shoes. Okay, now y'all know shoes will talk to you, won't they? And I could see Moses saying, I'm a shepherd. These are shepherd shoes. And God says, take your shoes off. I want to talk to you about more. Well, go do more. No, the more I'm talking about is wearing your shoes right now. But you're limiting yourself to what you have walked through thus far. He took those shoes off as a shepherd. He put those shoes back on as a deliverer. Amen. Hear me tonight, First Pentecostal. There's more here than what we know. There's more here right now. Well, where did it come from? It came in the door in your shoes. The shoes you put on for this service, God packed something in that, glory to God, and said, I've got more here right now. And then God says, what's in your hand, Moses? Moses says, well, I'm a shepherd. So it's my business card. People can see me at a distance. They don't even have to ask. Are you a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? Oh, he's a shepherd. It's my job. It's what I do. Now they have discovered some ancient shepherd staffs from men that were even illiterate, but with countless hours sitting on hillsides watching over their sheep, some of them would carve pictures in spiral formation down their shepherd staff. Sometimes generations pass down that staff, and you can see a scene in story form spiraling about what had happened in that man's life. Maybe Moses carved in his, maybe he didn't. But I'm sure there's something in there where he remembered, I was just walking along the path one day and found a good walking stick and I picked it up. You ever found a good walking stick? You ever been hiking and found a good stick? Y'all want to pretend like, what? Just lift your eyebrows like you ain't got to scream and shout. Just lift your eyebrows like you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you ever been on a, I'm not talking about buying one from the gift shop. That's cheating. When you find a good stick and it helps you up some inclines and keeps you from twisting your ankle. Amen. I went hiking when I turned 30 years old over at the border of North Carolina and Tennessee. I think it was Mount Sterling. You find a good stick and you camp for the night and your friends are looking for firewood and they reach for your walking stick. You say, you don't burn my walking stick. We will burn your North Face walking boots, hiking boots before you burn my walking stick. You carry that thing for a few days, you become best friends with it. You want to put it over the mantle when you get home. Oh, I remember. I don't know how long Moses had it, but there's something here that he says, I'm just an ordinary guy from Whitley City. I mean, I'm just an ordinary guy, you know, that I'm nothing special. It's just a stick, but it's kind of me. It's kind of my life. I remember these stories. I remember this moment where I had to fight off a predator, that mark. I remember what's happened with this. How many know that what God wants to do in this community is not going to come from some lightning rod from Mount Olympus? It's not going to come. Surely Moses had seen a gold scepter in the hand of Pharaoh, but God says no. Give me that little dead piece of branch wood that you picked up on the side of the path one day. Give it to me because there's more here. Robert, I didn't go to Bible college. Robert, I've not even been saved very long. Robert, I don't have any of those skills. God says, give me your ordinary. Thank you, Brother Colin, for setting me up for this message. Give me your ordinary. Give me whatever you got. Give me what you have. And release it from your hand into my hand. And it goes from being ordinary to extraordinary. It goes from natural to supernatural. And when Moses picks it back up, it's not the rod of Moses. Now it's the rod of God. What is God telling Moses? There's more here in your shoes, in your hand, in your heart. There's more right here than what you know. I've got two ministry dreams in my life. One is to go somewhere until Azusa Street 2.0 revival breaks out, and it is the last time I ever pack a suitcase again, because I unpack it there and I stay until Jesus comes back in revival forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that's tucked away in my heart. Y'all think y'all wanted a long revival? I wanted a forever revival. It's just like a dream tucked away in my heart. But I have another dream. My other dream is that so many people would answer the call of God during a move of God that the pastor would call me and say, I'd love to have you back, but we just ain't got room. I mean, we got Logan and Landon and Lincoln. We got Seth. We got Aubriella. We got preachers coming out of our ears and they're all fasting. Stephen and David, they're praying. We got saints wanting to testify. We got schoolies and gilpins every direction saying, Pastor, can I have a turn? I got a word from heaven. We'd love to have you back, Brother Robert, but our calendar's booked full of preachers that raised up right here. Of course I want to come back. Oh, but for any congregation to realize the more of God, woo, it's already here. There's more in your Sunday school class. There's more in your outreach ministry. There's more on your pew. If you're in children's ministry and you don't see that, you're in the wrong ministry. Amen. There's more here. Lincoln Gilpin. Shake my hand, Brother Lincoln. Stand up, man of God. Anybody know Lincoln? Nah, y'all don't know Lincoln. I'm not trying to sensationalize, but I am trying to open the eye of your faith and imagination. What if Senator Lincoln Gilpin is here tonight? What if best-selling Christian author Lincoln Gilpin is here tonight? What if the greatest preachers that have ever preached have not yet held a microphone, but I put the microphone in Brother Lincoln's hand this week and said, testify. Amen. And he did it. He did it. Why would you do that? Why would you make him uncomfortable? Why would you make him stand up and be awkward? Because I want you to know the more of God is already in our midst. There's more here than what you know. Thank you, man of God. I honor you. I praise God for you. Praise the Lord. I preached at, I remember I had been back and forth in Canada so much for a while, and I had met this saint of God, 92, 94 years old, something like that, at a camp meeting. She used to be a pastor, Sister Philpott, in Newfoundland. Newfoundland, Pentecost came to Newfoundland through a single woman evangelist. And because she was the one that brought the voice of the Pentecostal message, most of the early church pastors in Newfoundland, Canada, were all women. And so Sister Philpott, she was married, but she was a pastor earlier in her life. She was a widow, and she had moved to Ontario to be with her daughter. And then I was preaching at a Pentecostal church in Ontario, and the pastor said, could we go see Sister Philpott? She broke her hip, and we'd like to go encourage her. You ever go to a hospital and encourage a saint of God and leave encouraged instead? And I said, oh, sister, I hate you're going to miss revival. She says, I was knocking doors, inviting people to revival. And my hip broke. I said, did you fall in somebody's driveway? She said, no, I was just steady knocking at somebody's door. And my hip snapped. That's some aggressive door knocking. That you're going to answer this door whether you want to. I don't know all the medical reasons, but she said, oh, Brother Robert, I've been praying and fasting and believing. Oh, I wanted to see a move of God. When I'm with a saint in their 90s, I want to know, tell me the greatest move of God you've ever seen in your life, sister. She said, well, about 4 or 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, you can't have a great move of God 5 years ago. It's got to be 75 years ago. That's the way we act, isn't it? I was almost disappointed that she said 5 years ago. But that's in my lifetime. God moves in my lifetime. I thought he only moved in Billy Graham's lifetime. What about you talking about right now? She said 4 or 5 years ago, one of my grandsons was addicted. She said, I've been praying and fasting for him. God get him. God get him. God get a hold of him. God get his heart. God get his mind. She said, then God said in prayer, you go get him. She said, he's clear out in British Columbia on the west coast of Canada. She said, I went out there and she said, I asked around, where was he at? She said, I walked into the dirtiest, disgusting, needle-ridden crack house. I'm thinking, whoa, in your 80s? She said, I got in there and she said, I saw him. And she said, I told him, the Lord told me it's time for you to get clean and get right. And you're going to repent today. She said, conviction came on him. His eyes cleared up. He got on his knees. He started repenting. She said, then the Lord said, I didn't bring you here just for him. Get all of him. She said, that same preach came on me that I used to have as a pastor. She said, all y'all listen up. Amen. Woo, I want to see the video when I get to heaven. She said, I preached to all those addicts and they got saved one by one and I prayed with them. She said it was the greatest move of God I've ever seen, and her daughter was there to confirm it and tell me that the story was true. Friend, it doesn't just have to be, how old are you, Lincoln? It doesn't just have to be 10 years old that we have faith for more. It could be you in 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s and say, well, God, if you put me in 2024, then you're not done with me yet either. There's more here than what you know. I want to tell you a story about, I was preaching in Lorain, Ohio, and Brother Matt Wilson had come up to the camp, but their first child was being born, and they wanted to decorate Jude's bedroom in like antique Cincinnati Reds memorabilia. So they painted one wall a scoreboard green, and with chalk it was written out Jude versus the away team. And they had an old map of Cincinnati and antique looking baseballs. And Matt was on the hunt for antique baseball bats. He said, they're too expensive. He said, but while we were up at Lorain, Ohio at Camp Blessing, he said, I found a guy around here that makes replica antique wooden things, and he has some baseball bats. I'm going to go see if I can buy some. He goes to this guy's house, and he comes back that night for church. He said, I got to tell you about this. So after church, we're sitting down, and Matt Wilson said, he takes me into his shop, and he says, this man is probably around 70 years old, and he said he's got all of this furniture, all handcrafted, beautiful pieces. He's got baseball bats, he's got headboards, he's got cabinets. And he said, I asked the man, you made all this? The man said, yeah, I made all this. He said, you are a master craftsman. You must have been working with this kind of thing your whole life. And the man said, no, I worked in a factory until I was about 50, and then they closed the factory down, and I got fired, and I tried my hand at working with wood, and I'm okay at it, and sometimes I sell some pieces that helps me pay the bills. Matt is also a social studies teacher, and he said, I looked up on the wall, and there were paintings. He said, and I began to remark on the varied styles and said, you have curated some nice pieces. Where did you get these? He said, no, I didn't buy them. I painted those. He said, you're a pretty awesome artist, sir. He said, you must have been painting your whole life. And the man said, no, son, I didn't have time for painting. I worked at the factory till I was about 50, and then they fired me, and I had some free time, and I took up painting, and I'm pretty good at it, and I sell some pieces, and sometimes it helps me pay the bills. Matt said, I looked up on a shelf, and there was all these sports trophies. He said, they were new, they weren't old. So he said, I'm just making conversation. Your grandson plays sports? He said, no, those are mine. He said, well, sir, to be agile and athletic at your age, you must have been a premier athlete your whole life. The man got upset. He said, son, you're not listening to me. I didn't have time to play baseball. He said, I worked at a factory till I was 50. Then they shut down and fired me. And then I had free time and I started playing baseball. Not underhand pitch, not softball, not a local church league. I play fast pitch baseball. I'm one of the best in our area, and that's why I get the trophies. When Matt told me this story, I thought, have you ever been to one of those towns in the Rust Belt where the entire town was built by the company that built the factory? They even built cookie cutter homes for all the factory workers. You could go grocery shopping on credit if you were an employee of the factory at the grocery store that was built by the factory. They're factory towns. This man lived in a factory town. Maybe his grandfather worked at the factory. Maybe his dad worked at the factory. You don't even finish high school. You work until you get in the union. Then you drop out, get your DED, and you go and you show up and you get your factory uniform and you get your factory lunchbox and you get your factory shoes, and they show you the lever that you pull at your factory job, and they say, welcome to your factory job. Then you get your factory paycheck and you go back to your factory house, and your wife takes you to the factory grocery store so you can feed your little factory town children to grow up and work at the factory. And he thought, now, this is my life. I'm not an athlete. I'm a factory worker. I'm not an artist. I'm a factory worker. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a craftsman. I'm just a factory worker. Until the best news that ever came to this man's life is when he was a half a century old and said, there's more in you than a factory worker. You're fired. Now, that must have been discouraging on the first day, but when he got up the next morning and didn't put on his factory shoes, said, what am I going to do now? And found out there was more here than what we knew. Friend, I wish somebody tonight would hear the word of the Lord for you. What did Brother Colin say? Behold, I do a new thing. You're like, well, wonderful. Is it going to come from an angel? Is it going to come from another out-of-town preacher? What if God's saying, I want to do more in you. I want to start with you. But I'm just me. I'm just me. This is just where I sit, where I park, what I do. What if the Lord would say to you tonight, the factory of religion, it's shut down. Your position of religious duty, cycles, rituals, ceremonies, we don't need that position no more. Oh, I wish it was in a church that loved to help preachers preach, to talk to their neighbor. Hey, man, just give me one little courtesy response real quick and look at your neighbor and tell him, you're fired. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We don't need a man. Come, stand, hold your hand at the appropriate angle so all the deacons will approve that your worship is not too much and not too little. Amen. Sit back down, stand, read, give, go back home. Amen. Do it just the very minimal. And no, we need people to say, Pastor, can I get a key to the sanctuary? I can't show up at this time, but I'd like to start another prayer group. I can't show up on Saturday, but I want to do another outreach. I want to be involved in something. I know it's something I've never done, but I feel like I've been fired from doing nothing, and now I want to see what else there is here. There's more here than what you know. And when he gave himself over to the Lord, the rod of Moses became the rod of God. That rod was pointed over the Nile and it turned to blood, pointed to the sky and plagues of darkness, pointed over the Red Sea and it parted hither and twain, lifted up on the mountain and it became Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And don't you know that those people revered that rod? It actually, the Bible says in the days of Josiah that one of the staves of Moses, the one that he had the brazen serpent around, they worshiped it like an idol. They called it Nehushtan. Later revivals had to destroy one of the rods of Moses. Isn't that amazing? If I could, I'd love to talk to my granddaddy. If I could have a phone call with David Wilkerson or Brother Clendenin, oh, what an encouragement that would be. But friend, we don't worship the dead. And we don't limit God simply by the more that he did yesterday. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. He didn't just mean bad things. He meant all the things. If I raised one person from the dead yesterday and I'm bound to that tradition, I'll never see anybody else raised tomorrow. I'll write a book about the one resurrection. I'll go on a conference tour. I'll make a movie about the one resurrection. But if I forget what's behind and I say more, there might be two resurrections today. Do you have any testimony of the touch of God on your life? Come on, I'm almost done. Lock in right here. Do you have any memory of a move of God in your life? Has he ever blessed you? Has he ever given you a miracle? Has he ever anointed you? Is that all there is? Or could he be turning the page tonight and licking his pen and saying, new chapter, amen. The chapter's called more. Hallelujah. That your latter shall be greater than your former. Oh, glory to God. There's more ahead, but we cannot limit what God has done, what God can do by what he has done. When Joshua faced his enemy, and not the perfect scenario, Joshua, don't you know he wanted to be like Moses? Moses, God uses him and they defeat their first battle. Joshua, he faces his first battle and he fails. Help me, Sister Marsh, if you would please. He faces the enemy and he fails. I don't know that my grandfather is, I don't know his failures. In my record book, he's a hero. In my record book, Brother Huff is a hero. My pastor, your pastor, generals of the faith, I honor and revere them. Brother Colin said, y'all probably think your pastor's crazy. Pastor Jarvis is not the craziest. But you know what he is? He's consistent. He has character like bedrock. Somebody said recently, planes that crash get all the attention, but planes that land safely day after day you never hear about. Thank God for your pastor. And then I look in the mirror and say, God, me? Not me. I'm not like Brother Jarvis. I'm not like my grandfather. Me? I've stepped out in faith and failed. This is not a bedtime story. People died at AI. Wives and children had no more fathers because men died in battle because Joshua operated in the flesh. Achan had stolen goods and Joshua in presumption didn't seek the Lord and sent them out with sin in the camp. And when he prays and says, okay, God, I mean, fix this, help us. We surrender, we submit, we'll deal with the sin. Now what? God says, get something. You want me to go get the rod of Moses? I'll go get the rod of Moses. No. Joshua doesn't say that, but that's what I would say. Give me granddaddy's Bible. Give me a suit. Let me wear a suit from some great man of God. Let me carry some mantle, some emblem of somebody else. But what does God say to Joshua? What's in your hand? Take the spear that is in your hand and point it forward, because I'm going to give you victory ahead. Woo! And God says, get ready, I'm taking you forward. You're not going to be locked into this place of failure forever. This will not be the stigma. I wish we could have church on based on reality. Has the devil never told you that your failure will be the place you'll be locked in forever? Has he never said you'll never be anointed again? Has he never said you'll never see the dream of God come to pass in your life because of what you've done wrong? And then God show up and say, that's not what I said about it. I'm still going to give you victory. Amen. You can't earn it or deserve it, but you don't have to have A.W. Tozer here. I'm here. I'm the God of this generation, and I'm the God that can do more here. And I can the God that can do more ahead. Great God, wonderful. Point me in a new direction. Nope. Well, where do you want me to stretch the spear? Towards Ai. We had funerals there. There's tragedy there. God says, stretch it at the place of your failure, because the more I have for you is in the place that you thought was your weakness, and I'm going to give you victory, and I'm going to give you more. Hallelujah. I wished I had time to go one by one in this room and look every single one of you in the eyes and say, he's not done with you. 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 Whatever God box you put him in and said, this is the way God has always moved in my life, get him out of the box and say, oh God, if you've got a pomegranate blessing, if you've got a milk and honey anointing, I'll believe you for more. I'll believe you for more. I'll believe you for more. Lord, you don't have to have something come from outside. Lord, the more of God is right here, and it's wearing my shoes, and I will believe you for victory even in the place of my failure. Let me show you this, and then we're going to pray. There's two words that I can think of that both come from the root word bound. One is bondage. And when we think of bondage, we think of chains, shackles, prison cells. And we love to sing and testify, I was bound and the Lord set me free. The chains are gone. He set me free. I never shall forget the day. Wonderful testimony. The chains are gone. But we have another word that comes from bound, and it is the word boundary. What if the chains come off and the prison door opens, but you never walk out of the prison cell? Technically, you're free. But if you don't cross the boundary, then you're not living in your freedom. What boundary is the Lord, what boundary is the enemy put on you? What boundary stands between you and Pharaoh's court, miracles, signs, and wonders, revival in your soul, in your family, on your workplace? What boundary? And you say, no, no, no. This is the way I pray. This is the way I worship. And this is what I believe God for. And God says, all the more that I have is waiting for you to cross boundaries. Everybody in that Bible that is recorded did something that had never been done. Samson crossed a boundary and killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Amen. Shamgar, 300 with an ox goat. Why was it recorded? Because they did something that had never been done. Amen. Joshua said the sun stands still in the valley of Aijalon. It had never been done, but he crossed the boundary and boom, God did it. What boundary does God want you to cross and say, if you will step out of your norm, step out of your box, and believe God for more, I will meet you and I will be more and I will use you for more. Stand with me to your feet if you would, please. Hallelujah. This is a revival church. This church was born in revival. Revival is in the DNA of this house. It may not be what celebrity preachers and what mega churches call revival, but it's what we know is real in the Holy Ghost, real conviction, and the real gospel based on the cross and the blood and the resurrection, and real young men and young women answering the call into ministry and into families. Wonderful. But what's next, God? Does God have more for First Pentecostal? Is he done? Is he done healing and saving and delivering? Has he gotten weak in his old age? God is not old, he's everlasting. Is he done with you? That ought to make you mad that I would even ask the question. Something inside of you ought to say, that's almost blasphemy, Robert. I'm not looking for an amen. I'm looking for your jaw muscle to clench, like, don't even say it again. How dare you think that God is done with us? Amen. I'm trying to stir up a holy aggression to say he's not done. He's not done here. He's not done with our family. He's not done with me. There's more here. And I'm ready to step out in faith. Oh God, I pray that you show us tonight our boundary. Show us the limits of where our belief has brought us and where we've stopped short. Show us how we have self-limiting thoughts, self-identifying limitations that we put on like our shoes and say, this is what I will walk in. God, show us how to step out of that tonight. Show us, God, the revival that waits in the mirror if we can believe you through grace and mercy to use us, use our children, use our families, use this place. God, the people addicted throughout this community, they need this church to tap into more. The people bound, oh God, throughout this county, they need this church to stand in the fullness of the glory of God for these last days. Give us a challenge on the inside. Brother, sister, have you faced crisis? Have you lost? Have you faced defeat? Has the enemy said you'll never have victory again? Step over that boundary and hear the word of the Lord. Stretch out your spear and let God give you more. Not predicated on something that's packaged from previous generations. The more of God for these last days. Amen. Let's come into the altar, find a place to pray. Let's ask God for more for ourselves, for our church, for our family. Let's begin to step into the more of God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for the call of God, for the ministry of God, for the anointing of God. We'll do more than talk in tongues. We'll see visions and dream dreams. We'll lay hands on the sick. We'll cast out devils. Lord, in Jesus' name, break open our faith to believe you for something fresh. Break open our hearts to take initiative in the Spirit to say, Lord, victory ahead. Victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead.